Good morning. I want to, first of all, echo what was already said in our announcements. It is good to see everyone here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we hope that you know how much we appreciate your presence. I'm especially grateful to see Brother Marcus in our audience this morning. We appreciate his friendship. We appreciate his support here this morning. And again, to all of our visitors, we welcome you. I want to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to preach in Brother Doug's absence. I look forward to hearing Brother Larry preach this evening. He always does a fine job. About 3 years ago, we preached a lesson on Job. And I've been asked ever since then if I would preach that lesson again. And so this morning, that is our intention. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We don't know what we'll have to endure before this life is over. But I do know one thing. Obeying the gospel is by far and away the greatest decision that you and I will ever make. Now, I love my wife. I love my children. But the greatest decision that I've ever made, the best thing that has ever happened to me, is the day that I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a child of God is a blessing of tremendous proportions. But make no mistake about it, being a Christian does not mean a life free of trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean a life free of pain or of struggle. We will shed tears. We will suffer. But no matter what, no matter what, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. He says, "Therefore you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." My friends, no matter what awaits us, be it good or be it not so good, if you and I are to get to heaven, no matter what, we must remain faithful to God. I want to use for the subject this morning, learning from the patience of Job. Learning from the patience of Job. If you have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them." My friend, Satan is out there looking for you. He's looking for me. He wants to separate us from God. And to those of us who belong to God, to those of us who have obeyed God's plan of salvation, we gain no greater encouragement than being with one another. We need each other. We gain strength from one another. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, how great and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I say again, we need each other. And somebody might be thinking, well, Andre, that's you. I don't need anybody. I've got this. Well, you've got me beat. Because, my friends, I'll tell you right now, I need all the help I can get. And really, you do too. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, the Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. For if one falls, he will lift up his companion. He says, but woe to him. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, because he has no one to help him up. Oh, you don't want to be alone. You don't want to be alone. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, and about verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And his desire is to sift you as wheat. And my friends, let me tell you right now, Satan wants to sift us all as wheat. But Jesus said to Peter, but I prayed for you. Isn't it great to have Jesus pray for you? Well, he prayed for you too in John chapter 17. And if Jesus prayed for you, and if he prayed for me, then we too need to pray for one another. Jesus said to Peter, but I prayed for you that you fail not. And when you are converted, Peter, when you come back to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter, don't go down there and be strong by yourself. Strengthen your brethren. My friends, we have a responsibility to help one another. And that same Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, said, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lot of times we'll read that verse and we'll stop right there. But verse 9 is pretty important too. Peter says, resist him. Well, how do we do that, Peter? Steadfast in the faith. If you want to resist the devil, be steadfast in the faith. Somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, don't have one foot in faith and one foot in doubt. Don't have one foot in faith and one foot in the world. If you're in the faith, then stand where you are. Don't waver. Don't wander around. Stand firm in the faith. And then he says, knowing that these same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood that is in the world. You know, sometimes I think we make a mistake of thinking that somehow what we go through is unique. It's unlike anything that's ever been seen before. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Well, my friends, that's not true. Now, I may not understand what you're going through. Brother Dale may not understand what you're going through. Neil may not understand, but I guarantee you this. Someone somewhere does. There's a Christian somewhere that's going through the exact same thing that you're going through. And they continue to be faithful. They continue to press on. And so must you. And so must I. Well, in Job chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Now the Lord knows what Satan is up to. He knows his tricks. He knows his schemes. And my friends, if you and I are wise, we better know too. And the only way we can know is to study the Word of God. Jesus said in John 7 and verse number 17, "He that wills to do his will," talking about God's will, "he shall know concerning the doctrine." I say again, if we don't study the Word of God, we're in trouble. God said through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you as my people." My friends, we've got to study the Word of God. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, "Do not be unwise." Don't be foolish, he's saying, but understand what the will of the Lord is. My friends, we've got to study the Word of God. God said to Satan in verse 8 of Job 1, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" God is telling Satan, if you're looking for someone, I've got just the right person. His name is Job. He's a righteous man. He fears me. He turns away from evil. You test Job. And of course, Satan begins to argue with God. He thinks he knows the real reason behind Job's faithfulness. Look at verses 9 through 11. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan is saying to God, well, there's no wonder why Job is as faithful as you say he is, as you say he is. Look at all that you blessed him with. And besides that, look at this hedge you have around him. You take that away, and he'll curse you to your face. Well, after he says that, God says in verse number 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." God gave Satan permission. Do whatever you want to Job. God believed in Job. Do whatever you want to him, but on one condition. You are not to touch him physically. Leave his health. And you know, I believe Job is a prime example. The bad things can happen to good people. As we said in our introduction, being a Christian does not exempt us from the hardships of life. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, he said, "Persecutions and afflictions that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. This is an apostle we're talking about. Paul says, what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, he said, God delivered me. And then he says in verse number 12, "Yes, and all those who live godly in this present world will suffer persecution." I say again, being a Christian does not exempt us from the hardships of life, but it does give us someone to turn to. in Psalms 56 and verse number 9. David says, when I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, God is for me. And my friends, if God be for us, Romans 8 and verse 31, who shall be against us? Well, the Bible says in verses 13 through 17 of Job 1, as Job's test begins, now that was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now verse 16, while he was still speaking, this messenger wasn't even finished saying what he had to say when someone else came up with more bad news. He said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. My friends, in no time at all, Job lost everything. He lost his servants, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. My friends, most people might be tempted to give up. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. You know, we hear all the time about people committing suicide because of something that they've lost. But my friend Job lost everything that he had. In the latter part of verse number 3, the Bible says he was the greatest of all the people of the East. And just like that, it's all gone. It's all taken away. But the worst was still to come. Look at verse number 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, and can't you just imagine Job thinking as he's talking to this messenger and he sees someone else coming up? He has to be thinking to himself, oh man, what is it now? He'll find out. He was told, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people. Underscore, young people. And they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You know, when it rains, somebody said, sometimes it pours. You know, I don't know how Job felt after hearing this devastating news. You know, funerals can be sad enough to begin with. But can you imagine Job on the day of the funeral? Walking into that funeral home and seeing all 10 of his children laying there, side by side. 10 children that he would never hold again. 10 children that he would never hear laugh or see smile. Can you imagine how that would feel? Job knew. He knew what that felt like. My friends, the devil wasn't playing around. He wanted to prove to God, I can make Job turn from you. No, God gave Satan a line not to cross. And Satan got as close to that line as he could. How much of this could you take? How much of this could I take? Job remained with God. Look at verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Then Job arose." Underscore, arose. Apparently, when Job was told about his children, he fell to the ground. "Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Oh, what an attitude. Even though he's hurting, Job continues to praise God. And remember, this all happened in one day. One day, one thing right after the other. But through all his adversity, look at verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." You know, if there's ever such a thing as a bad day, I believe Job's day would qualify. You know, we spill something on our shirt or get a flat tire. Boy, this is the worst day ever. No. No, it isn't. And you would think that after everything that Job had been through, the Satan would just let him be. But oh no. You know, that devil is persistent. And if he's persistent, then we too must be persistent. In Job chapter 2, Satan again presents himself before the Lord. Look at verse number 3. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life.'" So again, Satan is arguing with God. He's saying, most men, if they thought they were dying, if they were losing their health, they would turn from you. And really, Job, he's just like them. He's just like the rest of them. Well, after that, God said in verse number 6, "All that he has is in your hands. Do what you wish." But again, there's a condition. Spare his life. Spare his life. And then in verse number 7. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Now a boil is like an inflamed ulcer. And having just one can cause one great pain, a great discomfort. And the Bible says that Job was covered from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he was in such great pain that he took some broken pottery in verse number 8 to scrape himself. He wanted some relief. This man has lost his possessions. He has lost his servants. He has lost his children. And now he's losing his health, but he refuses to give up. What about you? What about me? Are you going through something less than this and thinking about giving up? You can hang in there. You can do that. Well, in verse number 9, Job's wife said to him, and usually when we read about Job, we forget about his wife. You know, everything that affected Job affected his wife. His possessions that he lost were her possessions. His children that he lost, well, those were her children. He's sick. That's her husband that's sick. But the two things that Job had that maybe she had been robbed of was faith and patience. And my friends, if we've got those two things, we can overcome most anything. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her in verse number 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" The Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Quitting was not an option to Job. He refused to give up. In Job chapter 13 and verse number 15, Job says, "Even though he slays me, yet will I trust in him." Job remained faithful to God. He didn't even complain. That is, until his three friends showed up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Look at verse 12. "And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept." Job's disease had taken such an effect on him that when his friends saw him, they didn't even recognize him. And when they finally realized it was him, they were overtaken with such emotion that they began to cry. But look at verse number 13. "So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great." My friends, sometimes we don't have to say a word. Just being there says everything. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse number 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." But Paul didn't say anything about talking. You know, sometimes when we speak, we say the absolute worst thing that needs to be said. And in the case of Job's friends, they were fine until they started talking. Now, time won't allow us to read everything that was said to Job. But his friends began to blame him. "Job, what on earth did you do? You must have did something wrong, Job, for all this to happen. You need to repent, Job. You've sinned against God." And of course, we know that these accusations weren't true, because God already said to Satan that Job was an upright man, that he feared God, that he turned away from evil. But look at Job's response to his friends. Turn to Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16 and verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul was in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I will strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips will relieve your grief." So Job is saying, look, if we were in opposite places, I could do the same thing to you that you're doing to me. But the difference is, I would make you feel better. He said, But you're not doing any of that for me. Again, to review, Job lost his possessions. He lost his servants. He had lost his children. He'd been robbed of his health. His wife told him to curse God and die. And now his friends show up. Everything that has happened to you, everything that has gone wrong, it's your fault. How would this make you feel? How would this make me feel? But Job begins to wonder, where is God in all of this? And maybe I can reason with God. Turn to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, as Job thinks he has a case against God. Job chapter 23, and verses 1 through 7. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I will present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Job thought that since he was a righteous man, and he was, that he stood a chance in the presence of God. But when God finally came, Job realized that his plan was flawed and that he had made a mistake. Turn to Job chapter 38 as God answers Job. Job chapter 38 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb?'" God continued asking Job questions. Questions for the next three chapters. Questions that Job could not answer. And when God got finished, look at Job's response in Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42 and verse number 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who has counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor or despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Job comes to his senses and humbles himself before God. God then rebukes Job's three friends for falsely accusing Job of wrongdoing. And he tells them to make a sacrifice. And he says in verse number 8, "My servant Job will pray for you." And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him at his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now 12 and 13, and the lesson's yours. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job is proof. Proof that no matter how bad things are, they can get worse. But he's also proof that no matter how bad things get, if we just remain faithful, better days await. And maybe not in this life. Things may not ever get better in this life. But I do know one thing. They will be better in heaven. So no matter what, let's be faithful. We can do that. In James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those that love him. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6. And verse 9. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel this morning. And you can do that. You can do that right here. You can do that right now. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse number 17. After that, you must believe what you've heard. That is, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, John 8 and verse number 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then you must repent of your sins. Acts 17 and 30. The Bible says that God once winked at ignorance, but now it commands all men everywhere to repent. And then you must confess Jesus Christ before men. Romans 10 and verse number 10. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And then you are to be buried with him in baptism. Romans 6 and verse number 4. For we are buried with him through baptism into death. So just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then you must remain faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and verse number 10. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian and sin has entered your life, you must repent of that. In Luke 13 and 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just need the prayers of the church. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you if that's your need and desire. James says in James 5 and verse number 16, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So if you're here this morning and you're in one of these three categories, walk down this aisle, give me a hand, give God your heart. And together we stand to sing the song that's been selected. Please come.